Good morning. Let's open our Bible to Matthew chapter 28. I will be reading verse 16 to verse 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you, Josh, for that introduction. Thank you for reading our scripture for us this morning. It is a joy to be with you. It does feel a little bit like I'm being an after-dinner speaker here with all these faces turned towards me. Thank you for those of you who have turned around to actually look this way. But we love to eat in our church too, so we're right there with you. Church meals are a great thing. I'm going to be preaching a topical message from the theme of the Great Commission Sunday. That's why we began with this text. If you're a guest here, topical messages where the pastor comes up with the points and the burden of the message is not what Kingsway normally does. In fact, part of the burden of my topical message is to say why churches shouldn't do topical messages all the time. So in what I'm about to do, this is not the normal pattern for the church. But what I want to talk about this morning, what Matthew asked me to preach on this morning, is related to your Great Commission Sunday. How does the church fulfill the Great Commission? How do you, Kingsway Community Church, engage in that Great Commission that we just read, in which Jesus sends us around the globe? You'll hear updates from your mission partners today. You'll be talking about things that you're doing around the globe. But a Great Commission Sunday could include a lot of different things, couldn't it? You could imagine booths set up out there talking about all the different things, all the busy work that needs to take place for the church to fulfill the Great Commission. But we want to know, are we doing the right kind of work? Every parent knows the experience of sending small children to fulfill a task like cleaning up the room and seeing lots of busyness take place, but you come back 30 minutes later and the room is still very messy. What have you been doing? Working, but not on what I wanted you to work on. What did you do? We don't want to be like that with the Great Commission, busy with many things, but not actually giving ourselves at heart to what Jesus wants us to do to fulfill this Great Commission. You could also come to a Great Commission Sunday and you could feel a degree of burdenedness, weariness. There's so much to be done. Could we ever make any dent in this task? You could feel maybe a vague degree, a low-grade sort of guilt as an individual Christian or as a church. I don't think we're doing enough. What's the measure, what's the assessment of whether or not we're actually busy at the work that Jesus wants us to do to fulfill the Great Commission? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we can boil it down. This is a topical message, but it's pretty simple. Here's what you do, Kingsway, to fulfill the Great Commission. Preach, practice, and wait. Preach, practice, and wait. We can expand those. Preach and receive that word of God. Practice the marks of a church. And then wait for your king. Do that and you'll be busy at the work that will fulfill the Great Commission. Let me pray briefly for us and we'll look at this from the word of God and encourage our hearts to fulfill this Great Commission. Let's pray together. Lord, we would ask that in this preaching of your word and reminder of the big picture of what your word calls us as the church to do, to fulfill this commission Jesus has given us, that your words would bear fruit. And Lord, I pray for this church that they would be busy at the right things and with the kind of fruitful activity that can also wait and rest in the Lord. And as they have poured into missions around the world and evangelism, would you continue to bless them and let their efforts bear fruit, Lord Jesus? We pray these things in your name. Amen. First point, what do you have to do to fulfill the Great Commission? Preach and receive the Word of God. Both of those phrases are important. Let me talk about each of them. Where's the heart of all that God is getting done around the world? Where does it take place week by week? Right here. In the preaching of the Word of God. We have our Bibles laid open in front of us. Do you remember what this is? It is the powerful Word of God. When we speak, sometimes things happen, but usually things don't happen. When God speaks, things happen. His word achieves what he says it's going to do. This word is powerful. It's not as though Jesus gave us the Great Commission, said, here's the plan. I'm not sure how you'll do it, but come up with a good strategy. This is the power that will get done all that God calls us to do in the Great Commission. It's powerful. You know what? It's also sufficient. You don't need the word plus something. The word alone is sufficient to get done all that God intends to do in spreading his name around the globe. It's powerful, it's sufficient, and it saves. That's the point. It is sufficient for a particular task, the work of redemption. It doesn't do all the things that we might ask of it to do. It's much better than that. It does all we'd ask God to do if we knew what to ask him for, what is actually best. It saves us. It sanctifies us. It sustains us. All that takes place through the Word of God. And that means the preaching of the Word of God every week is at the heart of how we fulfill the Great Commission. Now, preaching is where we began. And that's most clearly a call to those who pastor and minister the Word of God. I love your pastors, Kingsway. They are dear friends to me. And I'm grateful that they are men who preach the Word, who build their lives on the Word. But your church is growing. You have ordained new elders in the last year, which also makes my heart happy. As that continues to take place, perhaps some of you sitting here might be future elders in this church or around the world. Here's what you're called to do if that's your call. Be a man of the Word. The preaching of the Word is central. But I said preaching and receiving. So here's why I'm not just talking to your pastors for the first point and then shifting to you. There's a relationship back and forth between what takes place here in the Word and what takes place in the hearts of the gathered people of God. You receive this Word. And I have in mind there the way Jesus spoke of the good soils and that soil that receives the Word and bears fruit. There are different kinds of ways you can take in content. You know that? You can passively receive in a way that's not really true receiving. My wife has a business, side business in our home, doing artwork and teaching others how to do a particular kind of painting called fluid painting. She does some classes locally, but she does a ton on YouTube and has a large following on YouTube. When you produce an instructional video on YouTube, the kinds of questions you get from viewers says a lot about the person asking the question. There are people who are involved in doing the work. They're trying to learn to paint. They want to learn a technique. They grow and they ask what are technically called good questions. And then there are people who ask questions that we technically call stupid questions that reveal you have never done this and have no intention of doing this. You probably didn't even watch the video. If you did, your mind was checked out elsewhere. You were passively receiving, but nothing was going in. And so the way you respond to it reveals how shallow your engagement was. Churches can passively receive the Word of God and nothing happens. Churches can actively receive the Word of God and life happens. Now, because I love your pastors and I spend time here with you, I know you're the kind of church that eagerly receives the Word of God. Be commended in that and lean more and more into that. The church that comes week by week, hearing the word of God and receiving it, it's a place where the word of God echoes everywhere. The conversations that take place out there afterwards, they're shaped by that word. The way you engage the word in your private devotions, your life before the Lord, it's animated, it's stirred by that word preached. That's why a Christian who says, I don't need a church, I can just read the Bible on my own, is very quickly an unhealthy Christian. On our own, engaging God one-on-one, solo, though the word is powerful, what the word does is pull you into community with other people. And the heart of what takes place in the life of a church is when the word preached echoes everywhere. It's like that note struck so clearly on Sunday rings out back and forth through all our conversations, our parenting, our evangelism, the workplace encounters we have. When you receive this word, things happen. And the more you lean in and are eager, the more you receive this word, the more kinds of questions you ask of the word. How do I engage here? How do I respond here? And stuff gets done. In a million ways that no pastoral team could ever plan, in a million ways that no strategy could account for, God accomplishes his purposes. It's a remarkable thing. Because we share many of the same mission partners, being in Sovereign Grace and just close in a region, I know the stories about some of the people you'll hear updates from this morning. I can point to specific people and they would tell you, my call to missions globally took place in a local church. I sat hearing the word of God in an ordinary Sunday gathering, and as I received it, God did something, and now I'm taking this around the world to an unreached people. Ordinary Sundays drive the engine of what God does in his church. The way you receive that word and then lean into it in your parenting, in your friendships, in the way you engage every part of life, this is central to how God gets his purposes accomplished. Be a church that continues to the next generation and beyond to preach and receive that word with glad hearts. Fruit will be born. And the Lord Jesus will increasingly be made known around the globe. That's the central work you have to be about if you're going to be a church that fulfills the Great Commission. And that's why you have a Great Commission Sunday and can say, we are engaged in this work. As we say in our church, we're a small part, we're a little corner of the kingdom, but we are at work in our corner because we're preaching and receiving the word of God. Second thing, preach the word, practice the marks of the church. Now, what I have in mind when I say marks is language that the church has used for centuries to think about what is it that makes a true church? What is it that marks off this church as a true church, an imperfect but true, faithful church? And what marks off those churches that are false churches, that are not busy in the Lord's field? They're doing something else. And historically, the church has said there are at least two, maybe three marks of the true church. I think you can say two with the other one added. The word and sacrament. The ministry of the word, that's what we just talked about, and practicing the sacraments or the ordinances, depending on what language churches prefer. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Church discipline was often added in there, but I think we can say it just draws the boundary lines clearly on what we're doing in baptism and the Lord's Supper. So why talk about especially those marks, baptism and the Lord's Supper, on a Sunday about mission? Those don't seem like they necessarily connect. Well, we could say it's right in our text. Jesus says in the Great Commission, baptize. And we want to obey him. And that's a good impulse. That's sufficient to get us started. Obey what Jesus said. We could also say that you can't export faithfulness if you don't have faithfulness here to begin with. So a church that wants to plant healthy churches must be about the marks that make a healthy church. Preach the word, practice baptism and the Lord's Supper together, word and sacrament. But I'm going to approach it from a slightly different angle and say, what is it, as we think about the Great Commission, what are we witnessing to when the church does this rightly? And by witnessing, I don't just mean sharing the gospel with your coworker. That's good. I mean more broadly, what are we pointing to by our very lives and actions together? When we receive the word and then baptize people into that word, practice the Lord's Supper, and guard both of those with church discipline, what are we witnessing to? Think about what we're saying when we baptize someone. When the church baptizes any believer, we are saying this person now belongs to Christ's kingdom. We are publicly witnessing, not just a private engagement. We're publicly saying this is one of those sheep that the Lord Jesus loves. He knows them by name. He sought them out. He came for them. And they are now an intrinsic part of what Jesus is going to accomplish in the world. In Ephesians, Paul describes the church as made up of every joint and ligament, every part of it. Baptism says we have another one. They're now a vital part. And whatever role God calls them to fulfill, they belong in the advance of the Great Commission. And think more. We're saying they're a part, and we're also saying something about how we all fit together when we baptize. You have church plants going on around the globe, differing places. Imagine what would happen in one of those, maybe here, maybe one of those places, if in evangelism, workplace evangelism, friendship relationship, someone very well-known, famous, and wealthy is saved. Someone prominent, Mr. Famous, a mayor, a prime minister, a president. And word gets out that this person has been saved and is going to be baptized and joined to this church. And people show up. What are they doing? This is a strange gathering. Why does this Mr. or Mrs. Famous want to be a part of this church? And people show up just to watch the celebrity. And they see in the row of baptisms, they see first a young, awkward teenager baptized and welcomed with gladness. And then Mr. Famous. And then an elderly widow come to faith. And the same degree of gladness and joy and happiness as each one is welcomed into the body. What are we saying? There's a different kingdom at work here. No matter what you bring from the outside, we're glad, but you know what? You're just a part. You belong in the body of Christ, and your outside status and standing says nothing about how valuable you are here. What makes you valuable here is you belong. You're one of the people that Christ has called into his kingdom, made his own, and now says, now go. With all that you bring to the table, go serve this great commission. That's what we're witnessing to every time we do baptism. We may not even realize it, but you know what? We're being shaped as we do that over and over. As the church watches over and over, we remember our kingdom doesn't operate like every other kingdom around us. What the world values is at one level irrelevant here. What we value is that this person confesses the name of Christ and is now one of us. We're witnessing to that, and we're showing the world a different society at work in their midst. That's what happens when we baptize, when we practice these ordinary things that Jesus has given us to do. Think then about the Lord's Supper. What takes place when we take communion together? The gathered people of God eat in the presence of God. That's not an insignificant fact. Think in the whole sweep of redemptive history. Unfaithful eating drove us from the presence of God. Taking and eating that which was forbidden, the first sin, and in some ways illustrative of every sin after that. I see, I reject God, and I take that. That drove us from the presence of God. To paraphrase one commentator, in that moment, that simple act, so hard the undoing. God himself would taste death before take and eat become offers of salvation. When we take the Lord's Supper, we witness to a God who is bringing his people back into his presence and not keeping them at arm's length, welcoming them to table fellowship with himself. At one level, the plans of the nations, all the stuff that people get excited about, they don't really advance on Sundays. In the heartbeat of God's kingdom, Sundays is where the most significant action takes place. the people of God are being brought from every tribe, tongue, and nation, every ethnic background, every social background. They're being brought together into the presence of God again. And they're welcomed at the table of the Lord. As we do this as the church, we're witnessing to the hope that we're calling the nations to participate in. No political salvation, no economic salvation, no human figure will ever put back together what has been broken by sin. But through the Word, God is doing it. And we witness to it week by week as the gathered people of God take fellowship in the presence of God. We practice these things to show the world there is a lasting hope. We live this life so that a different kingdom takes root here in the midst of the kingdoms of the earth. And then think about why we do church discipline. There's a link between the way we describe church discipline and the Lord's Supper. We say someone who is unrepentant and rejects every call from the body of Christ and the Lord to repent, they are excommunicated. What does that mean? They have no right to commune with God in their sin at this table. We're saying you cannot practice that unrepentant sin and ask God to take part in your sin, blessing it and sanctifying it. You must reject it. And if you do not, you cannot eat from this table. You cannot belong to this fellowship. It's with heavy hearts and tears in our eyes that we have to practice this. But you know what? It's actually an act of, taking a word that could get brought into a Great Commission Sunday, it's an act of eternally significant social justice. You could be busy on lots of things. The church on Great Commission Sunday could say, let's talk about all the things we need to do in social justice initiatives. Some of them are good. Some of them maybe get pulled into the plans of the nations. Here's what I want to suggest. There's one society where true justice will lastingly and eternally be found. And the church witnesses to that when we practice the marks of the true church faithfully and say to those who are unrepentant, that behavior cannot take place in the kingdom of God. And think about what we're saying as we gather at that table. Not perfect people only need apply. Sinners who repent and know they are sinners are welcome here. What cannot be baptized at this table, welcomed into communion with God, is unrepentant, hardened hearts. At one level, it's a picture of the inclusivity and the exclusivity of the gospel. Anyone can come through Jesus. No one can come any other way. As we do this, as we practice these basic parts of our life together, we're actually showing the world what we hope the Great Commission will one day bring: the kingdom of God on earth. As we do that, as we preach and receive the word, and as we practice these marks, what Jesus has said would take place is taking place week by week. That means our Sundays, they're like the tolling of the bell, the ticking of the clock for the Great Commission advancing one week at a time. One Lord's Day, one Lord's Day, one Lord's Day closer, one Lord's Day closer. What Jesus has said would take place is taking place as we gather together, receive the word, and live out our life as the people of God. We preach, we practice, and then we wait. There's inherently a tension built into every talk about the mission of God, the advance of the gospel, our experience of it. There's what we call the already and the not yet. It's already taking place, but it's not yet where we want it to be. And maybe on a Great Commission Sunday, you feel that tension. You're aware of people that you love who are not yet ready for the King to return. You're aware of days of small beginnings in mission efforts around the world. You're praying, we're praying with you, that a gospel root takes deep root in Namibia. But you're aware it's a day of small beginnings. The nation isn't waiting eagerly to see what the church plant does. You're aware of the tension between what we desire and where we realistically are now. That tension is built into every time that the Bible talks about the rule and reign of God. Even the very phrase, "the Lord reigns," first uttered by the people of God in Exodus 15, after Pharaoh is destroyed with all his armies and they sing in praise, they speak of "the Lord reigns," and yet there's a tension. They say, "You will bring your people in and plant them on your mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. You will do this. The Lord reigns forever," and we're waiting for him to finish what he said he will do. It's why the Psalms, the book of the king, begin with the nations raging against this king, the Lord establishing his king on his hill. But then that king goes through sorrow. My God, why have you forsaken me?" He walks through the valley of the shadow of death. The people of God together experience, "Lord, why have you rejected us? Why is our king cast down?" They hope in the Lord, but they wait. By the time you get to the end of the Psalms, we're praising and hallelujahs, but there's only one psalm that has no reference to sin and suffering, only the last one. We're still waiting. Even the book of Revelation, maybe the place, the high point, preaching the glories of the king who reigns. Jesus reigns in heaven and Satan still rages on earth. There's always waiting built into our engagement with the Great Commission and the work of God. But you know what? It's a glad waiting because we know he will return. It's not a hopeless waiting. It's not like the kind of feeling you have when you're driving on an unfamiliar road and you wonder, "Did I miss the turn?" And the longer it goes on, the more you think, "This can't be right. I'm not in the right place." The church that's built on the word, that lives out its life together, can confidently wait, saying, "We're in the right place. This may continue much longer than we thought it would. We may be here generations doing this, but we're waiting in the right place. And the king will come back." And so we come each Sunday not worried, "Oh my, how did the task go this week? Can we be happy? Can we be glad?" We come gladly because no matter how long we wait, the king will return. And he will bring everything to its final purpose. We're confident in that. Even as we wait with tears in our eyes, even as we feel that tension. And there's something healthy in that, isn't there? Because it reminds us only Jesus can bring the kingdom. The Great Commission ultimately will take place through us, but not because of us. It will happen because the Lord accomplishes his purposes, sometimes in spite of us. And in that hope, we can wait. Now, I would be remiss in speaking of waiting for the king if I assumed every person here is ready for the return of the king. Let me say it directly. If you're here this morning in rebellion to King Jesus, whether your rebellion takes the form of outward lashing out and trampling the word of God, or whether it's a quiet inward rebellion that no one knows about but you, the only way to be right waiting for this king is to submit to him. He is a good and gracious king, but he doesn't share his throne with rebels. And the world is happy and right when Jesus is on the throne and I'm not. If you're here this morning in rebellion against the king, let the word of God warn you. We know where this ends. Repent and turn to him. He is a glad king who welcomes sinners back into his presence. Come even now. But what are we doing as we wait for this great commission? We're living as the people of God, building our lives on the word, practicing and preaching those marks, and then doing that for as long as the Lord calls us to. It's striking if you read the New Testament how many commands have basically this form: do this until, followed by the Lord returns or death. Keep doing this until you can't do it any longer and you're in the presence of the Lord or Jesus comes back. The excitement we have on Great Commission Sunday isn't based on how much activity happened in the last year. I often think of this when I have the chance to go to other places and see the starting of mission work. I think it's so exciting. I want to be just as excited in a decade from now if nothing appears to have happened. Because if we've been faithful, then we're on the right track. And we can wait with gladness in our hearts, still longing for that day, but saying we're doing what the Lord has called us to do. Kingsway, you are a church actively involved in the Great Commission. Hear the Lord's favor and pleasure on you as you do that. And be freed from the worry. Are we really doing the right thing? Are we doing enough? Build your lives around the Word. Practice these marks of the people of God. And then wait. The kingdom will come, and our King shall return. And his purposes shall be fulfilled. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are those who wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior. That blessed hope which you have taught us to look forward to. And then to look forward to not passively, but actively. Leaning into our identity as the people of God. Lord, I thank you for this church and their witness over many years to your gospel, to their whole. I thank you for their holding fast to you through hard times and through times of blessing. And I pray that we would together be able to partner in this great commission, built on your word, living our lives as the people of God until the day you return. And we say as your people, come, Lord Jesus. Bring all your purposes to their fulfillment. It's in your name we pray. Amen.